Gospel according to John, chapter 3. I would like to read from the beginning of this chapter to the verse number 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The first part of the verse number 1 of this chapter tells us there was a man of the Pharisees. Pharisees were a large organization. We could call that spiritual or at least religious fellowship. They had a great influence upon the Jews. And in a way, they were setting the tone and style of godliness. Later on, we see that the Lord had a lot of comments and words of condemnation, that these Pharisees needed a lot of correction, that they were very much degenerated and away from the straight line of true godliness. But then we read that when John the Baptist started preaching, for some time the Pharisees were willing to rejoice in this new manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God. Not all of the Pharisees were hypocrites. Not all of them were false believers. Not all of them were destroying the spiritual life of the people. But then, who were the ones that were the false teachers, those that misguided the people? Who were the lawyers or the experts in the law of God? Who were the scribes that pretended holiness? Apparently, the leaders and a considerable number of their membership were false believers, hypocrites, evildoers, lovers of money, lovers of sinful pleasures, proponents of divorce for any reason or without a reason. There was a lot of evil, but apparently this man, Nicodemus, was an honest man. At least, I don't find an obvious sign of dishonesty in his manners, in his intention. But when someone is surrounded by hypocrites, and when the hypocrites are the leaders and influential persons in that organization, it's very difficult not to act with hypocrisy. Why would Nicodemus come to see the Lord at night? He was too busy by daylight? Or was he hiding from his fellow Pharisees that would accuse him of being deceived by this false prophet from Nazareth? We can see at least two important points in this fact that Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. First, Nicodemus wants to come and see and talk to this prophet of Nazareth. He wants to see the Lord personally and to get acquainted, first-hand testimony to receive. The other point is that he is hiding. That means that from the very beginning of the Lord's public ministry, the Pharisees were divided. Some were open to some extent, to some degree, to at least search out, find out, what is the teaching of this prophet of Nazareth? Is he really a man of God? And some of the Pharisees, like this ruler, Nicodemus, were convinced. They believed Jesus of Nazareth is sent by God. He's coming in the name of God. He's bringing the testimony, the word of God to them. And if we, the Pharisees, are not going to obey the word of God, we are lost. We are condemned. We are going to be judged and punished by God himself. But then, if this prophet of Nazareth, this Jesus, is against the teaching of our organization, if he is against of some of our rules, then, well, maybe he's not of God. Or maybe he's one of those prophets that had a message of God but transgressed the will of the Lord, and now they're on the wrong path. Like the prophet from the land of Judah that prophesied against the altar of Jeroboam, the new king of Israel, divided kingdom. This prophet proclaimed the word of God, and the word of God was fulfilled instantly. The altar was broken. It just fell apart. And the ashes that were on the altar were scattered. So by the miracle performed by the power of God, this altar was proved to be a profane thing. No holiness, no godliness, no true religious value linked to this altar. And then when King Jeroboam stretched forth his hand and commanded to his guards or whoever were there, his soldiers, get hold of this man, the king's arm remained stuck, stretched out, and he cannot pull it back. He is paralyzed in that part of his body. And King Jeroboam changed his tone immediately, and he said to the man of God, "Oh, cry to the Lord your God to restore my arm." Why? He's a new king. He has no reputation. Not a reputation of a king that has great power. He depends on the people of Israel and their support. And if he is punished by the Lord, And he is not a king that can lead them in their wars and cannot rule and judge them and so on. Well, what would be better than kill him? Get rid of him. So he begged the man, the prophet from the land of Judah, cry unto the Lord thy God. And the man of God cried to the Lord, and king's arm was restored. And then the king said, come with me to my home, and I will entertain you, I will show you hospitality, and I'll give you a gift and so on. And the prophet from the land of Judah said, no way, no way, the Lord commanded me, no eating, no drinking, no wasting time in that land, that land is polluted, haste back to the land of Judah. But then later on, a prophet from the land of Israel came, and he was an old prophet, maybe once upon a time long ago he was prophesying in the name of the Lord, but now he's prophesying in the name of the calf, golden calf that Jeroboam made to them to be their gods. And now he's a false prophet. He went after the prophet from the land of Judah and lied to this prophet and convinced him to come back and eat bread and drink water and accept hospitality of this lying prophet. And this prophet from the land of Judah was punished because he transgressed the word of God that expressly told him not to eat, not to drink, get back to the land of Judah as soon as you can. But because he did not believe the word of God revealed to him, but believed the lie of this lying prophet, a lion got him and killed him. So perhaps some of the Pharisees thought, well, maybe this Jesus of Nazareth had a message from God, but now he's teaching some false teaching. Could be. But here is Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. He came to the Lord Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. We? Who are we? We Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees. This Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, apparently feels confident that he is not the only Pharisee that believed Jesus of Nazareth is a true prophet of God. So he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Oh, what miracles? How many miracles? This is the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. Well, the Lord changed water into wine. Well, that's a great miracle. That's convincing. That's manifesting the power of God. And then, what else? The second part of chapter 2. The Lord is cleansing the temple. With a whip in his hand, he chased out a great number of people. Well, if one was a scary character, if one of them was easy to chase and to make run out, but all of them, it must have been a manifestation of the power of God through this prophet of Nazareth, this Jesus. But then we read in the other gospel books that once the Lord cleansed the temple, the sick people and the lame and the maim and deaf and all kind of diseases came to him into the temple, and he healed them all. Not only that, the leading persons that have rulership in the temple, probably the priests or maybe some other Pharisees or Sadducees, came to the Lord, and they said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? What right do you have to do that? How dare you make such a mess in this holy temple, the house of God? Of course, they made a mess. He restored some order there. But in any case, they talked to him furiously, and the Lord is answering calmly, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Yes, you will murder me. At the time appointed, you will murder me. But in 3 days I will raise up this temple of mine, earthly temple, his body. Talking like that to them and preventing them from murdering him right away, that moment. stoning him to death, talking to him in such a way that they are stopped. They're confused. They don't know what to do. They're afraid. Another miracle happened. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, Pharisees, when they wanted to compel the people to go their way, the Pharisaic way, they threatened the people, if anyone will believe this Jesus of Nazareth, that Jew or Jewess is going to be excommunicated, expelled out from the synagogue, will have no right to attend any of their worship meetings or any of their teaching meetings, any of their meditations. He is, or she is going to be accursed. But this Jesus did not need to threaten anyone. He just preached the word of God with such power that many believed in him. Of course, Nicodemus could not have seen that many of these so-called believers were not sincere, were not honest, were not lasting. But in the eyes of the Pharisees, it was a mighty power of God. They never had that. They were never able to convince the people to believe them unless they threatened the people to excommunicate them. So Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, "Oh Nicodemus, thank you so much for this encouragement. I really need all the encouragement available." No, no, no. Our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the mankind, did not depend on the opinion of other people, because he and the Father are one. And this is an encouragement for us, to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ and not to depend on the opinion of the people, especially not to depend on the wrong opinions of the people. What is the Lord pointing at? What is he encouraging, influencing Nicodemus to focus on? The main thing, Nicodemus, for you is not the most important to know if I am come from God. There is something more important to know. Are you pleasing the Lord? Does your heart belong to the Lord God of Israel completely? Or is the Lord God of Israel number 2 or 3 or 4 or 10, 20 on your list of priorities? Who and what is the God of Israel in your mind, in your heart? Nicodemus, listen carefully. And then the Lord said something that Nicodemus should have been very familiar with. And this is why I say that, and why I believe that. We look into the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, from the verse 17 to the verse number 20. "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now this is not all. When we turn to the chapter 18 of Ezekiel and read from the verse number 26 to the verse number 32, there is another message, another prophecy. "When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness, that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth, and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Now, let's go to the chapter 36 of Ezekiel and read from the verse 22 to the verse number 28. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes and your eyes as well. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Just one more, and I will be done with the prophet Ezekiel and with the Old Testament for a while. The hand of the Lord was upon me. This is the beginning of chapter 37, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. That means these people that once were alive died long time ago, and they died, many of them, multitudes at once. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the fourth winds, O breath. So the breath and the wind is the same, apparently. Come from the fourth winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed that, saith the Lord. Is there any possibility that these prophecies of the prophet Ezekiel were completely unknown to Nicodemus? Could it be that Nicodemus was ignorant in all of his religious and spiritual education, that he was ignorant of such important fact, of such meaningful part of all of God's revelation given to Israel, as the power of the Spirit of God to give new life to those that lived in sin, to turn their hearts around, to cause them to repent, to purge all evil from their hearts, and to rewrite again the commandments of the Lord and the teaching of God's Spirit into their hearts and make them holy and righteous people of God. Could it be that Nicodemus knew nothing about that? It's hard for me to believe that. I think something else was Nicodemus's problem. I'm a ruler. I'm a man of reputation. I have a high position. I? To be born again? Would that mean that I'm spiritually dead? That's impossible. That cannot be. I'm a ruler. What about my honor? How could I ever tell anyone among all the people of the Jews and Levites and Benjamites that I was dead? I was a sinner? I need repentance? I need God's forgiveness? That pride, that awful pride, that fatal pride, the pride that Satan used to destroy himself, and now is using to destroy every human being. What is the testimony of our Lord and Savior? What is the message from the Heavenly Father to Nicodemus, to every Pharisee, to every Israelite, to every Gentile, to all the people of this planet? You must be born again. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. You cannot even see God because these sins are a veil in front of your eyes. Your heart is corrupted. Your mind is darkened. You must cry to the Lord, Lord, save me. Give me a new heart. Give me a new mind. Make me a new creature. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, let alone enter. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? Because his eyes are blinded with the kingdom of Satan. Wealth, honor, vanity, lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, pride of spirit, all these shackles, all these awful things that make a net in the hands of Satan to capture and to hold in captivity every soul. Nicodemus is defending himself, not saying, I don't need that. He's saying that's impossible. He's discrediting the message of the Lord to keep his honor and his so-called high position. But our Lord knows Nicodemus, and the Lord Jesus is going to plant a seed. That seed is going to germinate, is going to grow, is going to grow the root beneath and to sprout upward. A new life is going to be developed, created, born in the heart of Nicodemus, but not now. It will take a long time. He would have to face their blindness before he can see the purity, the holiness, the power of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But not now, it's coming later. The Lord Jesus continued, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Like many words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse also has multi-dimensions. One of those telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, quit looking at yourself, quit looking at your organization. Nicodemus, look up to the Lord. The Lord is the one that gave the breath of life to Adam, the first man that the Lord formed from the red earth. The Spirit of God has still the same power today. Nicodemus, look into that and believe it. I heard some comments and some opinions about this water and the Spirit that did sound so childish to me. As if the people that were considering were without the Spirit of the Lord themselves. What does that mean? Born of water and of the Spirit, without which he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord explained, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So that's not what I'm talking to you about, Nicodemus. You have been born of the flesh. You are here, a man of bones and flesh and skin. I'm not talking about that birth, Nicodemus. Think about that. Birth of spirit and of water. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's out of question. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But the Lord did not say, that which is born of water is water. No. Water does not give birth to water. Water is water, wherever it is. So the Lord is talking about the teaching of the Spirit of God. Again, back to the book of Ezekiel, in the chapter 46, we find a lot of prophecy about the land of Israel, about the house of God, about the sacrifices, the priestly duties, and so on. And then, in the chapter 47, a very, very interesting prophecy. 47:1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the front of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. And the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Gleim and Eglaim. These names are not very easy to pronounce. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. The word of God, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the message that he brought from the Father, the message that he is going to perform, he is going to make it possible by fulfilling the will of the Heavenly Father. This is the river that brings life to everything that is dead, to the human souls that are in need of salvation. Everyone that hears the voice of the Lord shall live. I don't think Nicodemus was ignorant of these prophecies. I don't think Nicodemus was totally ignorant of the meaning of the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he would rather be a good Pharisee and die in his sins than to be a bad follower of this prophet of Nazareth and be saved. It's an awful predicament of proud sinners, blind Pharisees. But the word of the Lord eventually will prevail, and Nicodemus will open his eyes to see that in his darkness there can be only one light, and that is the truth of the gospel that this Jesus of Nazareth proclaimed to him so long ago. The Lord continued to talk to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind, or the breath, the spirit, bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Well, in my limited understanding, this is how I would understand these words. The action of the Spirit is visible wherever the Spirit is. And when you look at a spiritually alive person, you hear the sound of the Spirit. You see the message of the Spirit in the words and deeds of that person. In this case, is the person number one, is the Son of God proclaiming the gospel to Nicodemus. But in a newborn person, or a person that is in the pregnancy, so to say, in forming, becoming alive, this is how it goes. When you observe that person, you preach the gospel, you reach out to that person, you witness to that person, and the new life started in the person, but you, the witness and the preacher, you cannot see when it started. Not even that person can see. None of us can say, well, this is exactly the moment. It was right there, in that building, or in that street, or in that field, somewhere. Exactly that's where it happened. And I became born again. Well, many people can talk about that. That's when they became aware of their new birth. But when it started, you cannot say. And when it was completed, you cannot say. We know nothing about our new birth, other than a few signs. We are aware of something. Something impressed us, and we think that's when it happened. But not necessarily. Just as a wind blowing in the field, upon the surface of the earth or water. And none of us can say, well, you see that point there? That's exactly where that wind started. Or do you see that point? That's exactly where the wind stops. On that line, the wind stops. Before that line, the wind is blowing. At that line, it stops. And after that line, there is no more wind. Did anyone ever see that kind of a line or that kind of a point? I did not. And the Lord says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. After Abraham believed God for a long time, the Lord revealed to Abraham, Abraham, I am the Lord thy God that led thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the Lord did not appear to Abraham. And Abraham's father and the whole family moved from the land of Chaldees, or from that city Ur, into another city. I think the other city was Haran. Yes, it was Haran. And that's the place where the old father Terah died. He passed away. And then the Lord appeared to Abraham. And then the Lord led Abraham toward the land of Canaan, the promised land. But then later on, when the Lord talked to Abraham, he told him, I led you out of the Ur of Chaldees. Before Abraham was aware that the Lord was leading him, the Lord was already leading Abraham. And so is every man that was born of the Spirit. We don't know all the influences, all the powers of the Spirit, so mighty and so gentle. We were not aware that the Spirit was moving us in the direction that where He wants us to be. Because so many times, even our unregenerated heart was under the influence of God, and we were not aware of that. We were ignorant of the Lord working in our life to bring us to the point where He is going to appear unto us and make us aware that we need Him. Oh, how much we need Him. As in that song, I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. Nicodemus is not aware of that yet. But the Lord is telling him some truth, some facts that Nicodemus know, and yet he is not aware of it. Nicodemus is still resisting. He is still defending his pride. So he answered, how can these things be? Poor Nicodemus. Not only these things can be, they must be. If you, Nicodemus, are ever going to see and enter in the kingdom of God. Now the Lord is going to touch that pride of Nicodemus directly. It's a very touchy thing, that pride. But it's ugly in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, what you wasted your lifetime on? To study hypocrisies of the Pharisees, or the word of God, the plain truth? God is the life giver. Turn to the Lord, Nicodemus. And the Lord Jesus continued, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Now this is the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. The disciples are learning ABC, the first letters of the alphabet of the gospel. Who are we? The Lord said, "We speak that we do know." Well, the Lord and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets, they speak what they know, what they have seen. And especially the Lord, he speaks so much in so few words because he knows so much. This scripture is his work, his handiwork. He is the one that gave the messages to the prophets. He is the one that declared to the children of Israel the will of the Father. The Lord continued, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" What are the earthly things? What earthly things did the Lord Jesus tell Nicodemus? Well, that new birth, that's something that must happen here on this earth, in the good earth of the heart that the Lord turned from stony heart into the heart of flesh, sensitive, open to the Word of God, the good earth where the seed of truth is going to germinate and grow roots and grow leaves and branches and bring forth fruit that is pleasing the Lord. But then, what are the heavenly things? If someone is not accepting that part of the gospel that is creating new life in us, he cannot see the revelation and all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the wonderful things that the Lord is revealing to his people. Since Nicodemus was not open and willing at this time to receive the first steps of the new life, how could Nicodemus receive a revelation that Peter received when the Lord said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat"? And Peter said, "Oh, no, no way." And the Lord says again, "Peter, you rise and slay and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord, no." And the Lord says, "Peter, rise up, slay and eat." And Peter says, "No, no, I just cannot." And everything is taken up. And Peter lost his opportunity. And his soul is disturbed by that. What could that be? Where did I miss the will of my Savior? I told him 3 times, "I love thee, Lord." And he told me, "Tend my lambs. Lead my sheep to the pastures." And the Spirit told him, "Peter, 3 men are at the gate. They're asking to see thee. Go with them without hesitation." And he did. Dear beloved brother Peter, he obeyed the Lord. He was not a Pharisee at that time. He was not a hypocrite. He was a humble servant of the blessed Lord Jesus. How could Nicodemus received the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul, that the Gentiles are going to be included and there will be no difference between Hebrew or Roman or Greek or anyone. Christ is going to be all in all. How could Nicodemus understand the revelation, magnificence, the splendor of God's throne, and the precise rebukes and encouragements, prophecies that is sent to the churches? How could Nicodemus understand Jerusalem, the heavenly city, coming down to this earth? Now all of that is far away. First, Nicodemus, you must be born again. But there is one thing that is so great a revelation, and would I dare to say the greatest revelation of all the revelations in the scripture, and that is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the mankind, the new life giver, the provider of the ransom for our souls. And that's the next thing that the Lord is referring to. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I think at this moment Nicodemus almost fainted. If he took these words seriously, the Son of Man, he is in heaven, and he came down from heaven, and no one ascended up to heaven, but the Son of Man, he can ascend up to heaven, and he can declare the Father to us, the Almighty God. This Jesus of Nazareth, could Nicodemus grasp the truth that all of the scriptures point to the coming of the Son of God? That's in the next verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, those Pharisees that are so openly against this prophet of Nazareth, they are there for a certain purpose. They are going to lift up the Son of Man on the cross, but there will be some of them that will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up in their heart and mind and cast themselves at his feet and cry for mercy, just as Peter did when he started falling into deep waters and the angry waves, and he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord did. The children of Israel in the wilderness in the days of Moses sinned, violated the word of God, rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord withdrew some of the protection that he gave them, and the fiery serpents, some very venomous, poisonous snakes bit them, and they were dying left and right. And Moses, according to the commandment of the Lord, made a serpent of brass that was like the serpents that killed the children of Israel. And Moses lifted up that serpent of brass upon a pole so that all the people can see it. And the moment one was bitten with that deadly bite, if he or she would look to the serpent that was lifted up, they would live. And the Lord says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Paul the Apostle is explaining that God made him sin, Jesus Christ, on the cross for us, that we be righteousness of his in the Spirit of Christ. New life, heavenly things here on this earth. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have that eternal life. So what does that mean? When we believe in Christ, Christ is indwelling us, and we are dwelling in him by obeying his word. And that new life is not our private thing, is not our own. That new life is in Christ. And if we ever step out of Christ, we step right into our death. For the reward for sin is death. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord is reinforcing that strong, mighty truth, the gospel of salvation. And he continued, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." In other words, he that believeth not because he has been condemned already. All of the mankind is condemned. Every man is born a sinner. And the reward for sin, the wages of sin is death. The judgment of sin is death. But the Son of Man was lifted up on the cross to die for us, to suffer the judgment which is spiritual death, that we might be made free from the consequences of our sin, and that we may live and have that everlasting life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Because everyone refusing to believe in Christ the Savior continued under his condemnation. And this is the condemnation: the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Sin is so deadly. Sin is awful. Sin is a poison for the soul. Sinfulness is the deadness of our being. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But everyone that accepted that reproof was granted a great and marvelous gift called repentance, confession, acknowledgement of my deadliness, deadness. And then the Lord gave me new life in Christ, my Savior. But he that believes the truth, no. He that believes and does the truth, faith without good work is dead. But faith that is moving me onward is alive. That's the gift of God. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I think these words of our Lord Jesus Christ were working in this heart of Nicodemus. I think that he never forgot what he heard that night. And somehow he just could not make him, or he could not break his pride and break all the chains that shackled him to that Pharisaic organization. And the miracles of the Lord were multiplied, and the people were talking about him, and the Pharisees were angrily discussing that situation. And Nicodemus can see these Pharisees, especially the leaders and the loudest supporters, they're sinful, they're wicked men. And he, Nicodemus, is a part of that group and that organization. And then somehow, someday, Nicodemus tried to tell them, "We don't condemn a man before we make a thorough investigation." But he was silent, very silent. He was made quiet next moment. He just couldn't talk to them. They were angry, furious, and they humiliated Nicodemus, and they started breaking his pride. Now he's ashamed of his pride, he's ashamed of his organization, he's ashamed of their wickedness. And so in John chapter 19 verse 30, that Son of Man that was lifted up is saying his last words on the cross: "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then the veil in the temple was rent from top to the bottom, and the earth is shaking and quaking, and the graves are opened, and the people around the cross are turning around, smiting their breast and saying, "Ah, what have we done?" And Nicodemus is broken. And Nicodemus is not going to belong to that wicked organization anymore. Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, secret disciple for fear of the Jews, went into the Pilate and asked the body and got the permission. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, those perfumed oils, according to the custom of Jewish burial, about 100 pound weight, enormous, costly amount. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. I am so confident that Nicodemus truly believed the Lord and was one of the first Pharisees that became sincere and earnest follower of the Lord Jesus, because this Lord Jesus that died on the cross and rose up again the third day in the heart of Nicodemus was lifted up to his proper place on the throne of the Lord God Almighty, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord, the owner of all those that received that everlasting life through Christ Jesus our Lord.